about we pray? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the blessing of your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning. As we come to you now and think about our own life, and setting our minds on heaven, this picture that we see today is for believers. It's for people that have received Jesus Christ as an encouragement to them. When we come to you and we look at passages, sometimes we kind of assume that because we're reading the Bible, we're already a Christian, and heaven's our default location, our default destination. Last week is that heaven is not our default destination. Heaven is a place where we are told that we can go if we believe in Jesus Christ, that our sin is what separates us, and that we don't have that promise only unless we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, as we think about the hope of heaven today, help us to consider whether we are a Christian. And as we think about that, all the promises that come with being a Christian, the blessing of resurrection, the blessing of heaven, knowing that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, that we believe that, and that's the foundation, is where it starts. Secondly, Lord, we have the hope of the return of Christ, that he will actually come back, and that he said he would come back and take us to be with him. And that in his house there are many rooms. And that we're invited to come to him and find rest. And then the promise of the rapture, if we're alive, those that have gone before, those that have already died in Christ, that their spirit has returned to you. They're with you. Their spirit is with you. But there is a promise of a redemption of our bodies. That our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, the bat of an eye, that will be changed.
That we'll get new, and that we will have a great reunion someday
in heaven. God, I know that as we think about that, it is a promise that we all hold on to. That our bodies will be made incorruptible. And that our loved ones will be there, that we'll be caught up together. We won't go by ourselves. We'll go together for those that are in Christ. There'll be a reunion. Not only with Jesus, they'll be united with Jesus fully and know him and be in his presence. But we'll be also together with our fans, friends and family. We pray, God, that we would take that to heart today. We do pray for the Bonasso family at the loss of Karen's mother. We pray for your help for them. We ask, Lord, that those that are separated from family, we ask, Lord, that you would bring union and unity. We thank you for our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today's sermon title is The Hope of Heaven. And we're in a passage that I find encouraging. And it actually says at the end of it to encourage one another with these words. So we should be encouraging one another with these words. So it means we should be using these words and talking about them. We forget that sometimes, I think. We should be setting our minds on heaven. It's like when we plan a vacation, we tell people about it. We say, where are you going this summer? We talk all about it. We've got all the pamphlets. We've got our room reserved. You've done it ahead of time. You're thinking a year in advance. And even when you get back from vacation, you're thinking about securing your next vacation, right? You're always thinking ahead. And so we should be thinking ahead about heaven. The Thessalonians were wondering why many of their fellow believers had died. What would happen to them when Christ returned, if he came back and they had died already? Would they be included? Paul wanted the Thessalonians to understand that death is not the end of the road, but only a bend in the road. We were talking about this in our men's group. I got the lead, and I had Wayne Grudem at my side. And I've got a big, thick book down there that Wayne Grudem wrote called Systematic Theology, but I was talking about the resurrection. And we didn't even get into Wayne Grudem because I mentioned the idea of somebody that we know that's very famous. He's very smart. He was a scientist, if you would, Stephen Hawking. And that one of our people in our small group had mentioned how powerful words are and how strong a statement that he made that there is no God. To hear somebody like that with the kind of intellect and prowess that he had to say that there is no God and how disheartening that is. And it's simply not enough to just tell Stephen Hawking that he's going to get a new body. You just need to die quicker so you can get your new body. That's not very encouraging, is it? But Jesus died for a reason, that Jesus died for our sins. And that's what 1 Corinthians begins with, that it's of most importance that we understand that Jesus died for our sins and was buried, and 3 days later he arose. And because he arose and because he's risen, there is hope for us that we can be forgiven of our sins because we will face a judgment. So part of the gospel is the good news, because the bad news is so bad. So we have to understand that it's not enough to tell him that he's going to get a new body. It is enough to tell him about the gospel, and that if we die, we will face Jesus Christ someday, and there will be a judgment. And you'll either face God justifying your own sins, or you will trust in Jesus Christ, who justifies us freely by his paying for our sins. So as we think about that, as we try to encourage one another with these words, we've got to be careful that we don't soft-shoe the gospel to make it sound just easy and greasy, happy stuff. We get together, we sing a few songs. You know, there's bars that people have got the idea that they like the fellowship, and they've opened bars up around the idea of church. Just leave God out of it so he doesn't complicate things. Leave the Bible out of it. We'll sing songs that we like. You know, AC/DC, On the Highway to Hell, and other songs that I could probably go and list off here. But that's okay. We're all together here. We're having a good time. That's not what this is about, you see. Stephen Hawking and others who are lost and unbelievers need to hear the gospel. As we think about it, Paul wanted these Thessalonians to understand that Jesus Christ would return, that there would be a resurrection. And that's what he says, because Jesus Christ came back to life, so will all believers, including those who have already died. So let's look at the resurrection for a second here. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 13, we do not want you to be uninformed, he says. We don't want you to be uninformed and grieve as the world grieves. He says that. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, talking about those who have died, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Now that's a poignant verse. And if you don't have your Bibles, you don't have it in front of you, you need to understand this, that the Bible says that there's three darts the enemy likes to use. The unbelieving world is in ignorance. He likes to use ignorance. He also likes to use despair. And he likes to use hopelessness. Those are three darts that the enemy likes to use to frustrate us. When we think about our relationship with God and we think about all that he is, we have to understand that Paul is telling the believers, we don't want you to be ignorant about these things. We should not be ignorant about these things. That I read this verse a lot at funerals, and I say, you know, that we're not to grieve as the world does. Because the world is facing a world without Jesus. A world without understanding. And they're facing the world in ignorance. Not being mean to them. I know in Pittsburgh, when they tell you, you've been being ignorant. I had to get used to that. From Ohio, we don't say those things to you people. And red up. And, you know, in Ohio, you don't say that kind of stuff. And bum. I do like the word bum, because bum is a lot more polite than what we say in Ohio, or what I used to say in Ohio. I'm not from Ohio anymore. I'm from Pittsburgh. Amen? Been here 20 years. I tell my kids, just sit down on your bum, you know? And my parents look at me like, what are you talking about?
So we have to be careful with that word ignorant when we call people that in Pittsburgh. It sounds a little harsh. You say, people say, you being ignorant to me? Anyways, we're not being ignorant here. We are talking about what Paul's saying. Paul is trying to encourage the people. And we first need to understand we do not want to grieve as the world does, as unbelievers. The Christian grieves, but not without hope. That's what we need to understand. We still grieve. Jesus cried when Lazarus died. And he knew what he was going to do. He was going to raise him up out of that grave. But when he saw the people's pain of the separation, you know, Christ probably went back in his mind, and this is conjecture on my part, and thinking about if you only knew the truth, if you only could understand, and you could only see who I am, but so that you may see, so that you may understand, Lazarus, come out, right? And unwrap the grave clothes off of him. Get those clothes off of him. You know, he's not going to be bound by that anymore. The church is supposed to unwrap the grave clothes so that people are not ignorant about death. That we are to encourage believers in their faith, but we're to unwrap people who are unbelieving, that are wrapped up in sin, and that death seems like the end of the road. And God says that death is not the end of the road, that I have been resurrected, and so will you be resurrected. That's the promise. That's the good news, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Notice what he says, just so that you're following along with me. We need to understand, we believe Jesus Christ died and rose again. Look what he says there. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Amen. Amen. That's powerful stuff. We hang on those words at funerals, but we ignore them until we get to the funeral sometimes. That ain't going to happen. Put it off. I remember my grandpa died. It was a shock. He was the first person in my family to die. And to hear the words, I never heard the words about the resurrection except for in church. Nobody talked about it outside of church, at least the people that I was running around with. And so as we think about that, this is for the church. The people, we don't want you to grieve like the world does, but the Christian grieves with hope. And that we need to know, we base that on, we believe Jesus Christ died and rose again. And that he's going to come back. And that when he does come back, he's going to take with him, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Now notice they're not resurrected yet. Notice that they're coming. He's bringing back the people who have fallen asleep in him. So what about the dead in Christ? Well, let's look at the return of Christ. We've got the resurrection of Christ. What about the return of Christ? 1 Thessalonians 4:14, what does it say? It says there that Jesus, the dead in Christ, are only asleep and will be awakened. So sleep is temporary. Matthew Henry, they sleep in Jesus. They are asleep. They have fallen asleep in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:18. Death does not annihilate them. It is but a sleep to them. It is the rest, an undisturbed rest. They have retired out of the troublesome world to rest from all their labors and sorrows, and they sleep in Jesus. We need to understand that, for the Lord himself will descend in verse 16 from heaven with a cry and a command. Notice all the withs here in this verse. It's a powerful verse. It says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Jesus is coming. With a cry and a command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. Matthew Henry says, they shall be raised up from the dead and awakened out of their sleep, for God will bring them with him. The doctrine of the resurrection and the second coming of Christ is a great antidote against the fear of death, an inordinate sorrow from death of our Christian friends. And this doctrine we have full assurance of because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. sleep. Regardless of how a believer dies, Jesus Christ is there to put him to sleep. Of course, the soul goes to be with Christ, and it's the body that sleeps, not the soul. The word cemetery means a sleeping place. It is a place where bodies sleep, awaiting the resurrection. That's hard for us to believe, isn't it? If we're honest. But that's what God's word says. You see, Jesus is going to bring with him those who have fallen asleep in him, and he's bringing them back. And what's happening? There's going to be a change in them. There's going to be a change, and their body is going to be raised. See, that's the problem. We have a hard time with that. How's that going to happen? The soul does not sleep. The spirit returns to God. John 11:11 says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. That archangel, that loud cry, that's going to be a command that Jesus is going to shout. And as we see Aslan in the movie, roar like a lion, you know, you better hold your ears. It's going to be a powerful thing. You're going to hear him. We're going to hear him. Whether we're dead or not, if we're alive, you're going to hear Jesus. And the dead are going to come forward. Just like when Lazarus came forward, Jesus said, come forward. But Lord, he stinketh, right? He's been in the ground for how many days? Surely he can't get out. It's a powerful statement. The soul does not sleep. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, the dead in Christ are only asleep. They will be awakened, but Christ will waken them up. He's going to raise them from the dead in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Verse 15 says, for we say to you by a word from the Lord, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So he's saying that he plans on being alive. He thinks Christ is coming soon. But he said, we who are still alive will be there, but the dead in Christ are going to rise first. But look what he says. We will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So death is only it's only a bend in the road, he's saying. It's not the end of the road. Not for the believer. What about the rapture? That word's not in Scripture, but it's taught in Scripture. And we'd use it to describe this passage. We will be caught up together. We will be caught up together. We will be caught up together from the word, it's the Greek word, and it means to catch away or pluck or pull or take up by force. Jesus will give a shout and the dead shall be raised and the sea will give up its dead. You remember that? It doesn't matter where you're at. If you died in an airplane crash, your body will be raised from the dead. That your body will come back. It tells us that in Revelation, no matter where you're at, in the sea or on the land, in the desert, doesn't matter. The voice of the archangel, the cry, the command with the sound of the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive with him will be left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so we will be with the Lord. Let me give you some places where you can find that word caught up or taken. It's Acts 8. Verse 39, it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. When Philip was carried away, he was vamoosed, my Greek professor used to say. He transported out, like beam me up, Scotty kind of stuff, you know. Like he was no longer there. He was moved out from where he was at. He was carried away. He went away. And it's the same word that we use when we're caught up together. That word, the rapture, we use it to define all of these words, but it's a powerful word. Something happened that was not natural. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. We will be carried away. 2 Corinthians 12:2 is another place where Paul is carried away. He's caught up. It says, I know a man who in Christ, who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. The word means suddenly and miraculously, for harpazo, like the Latin rapio, means to carry off. It's the same word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. John 6:15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him away by force, to take him away, to make him king, Jesus withdrew again from the mountain by himself. So it means carried away. It means miraculously, suddenly to be carried off. It means to be taken by force. That's what they were trying to do with Jesus in John 6:15. It's the same word that's used here. So carried away, miraculously, suddenly, taken by force, you will be carried away. In 1 Corinthians 12:2, it says, you know, when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Some of your Bibles say carried away by mute idols, carried away from where you were. It's the same word for caught up. Acts 23:10, and when the dissension became violent, the tribune after Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. Rapture, take him away by force, delivered from danger. We will be carried away. Suddenly and miraculously, we will be carried off, taken by force, raptured, moved to a new place, rescued from danger, and we will be transformed. The dead will be raised, and the dead will be transformed. That's what we have to trust in. We will be raised and we will be transformed. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through actually 50 through 52. It says, I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We've read this at funerals. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed in an atom. We will be changed. The word is used is atom. Can it be divided? It's uncut. Split second. Probably less than a split second. How many times you bat your eyes? I heard 20,000 times a day. So imagine just at one of those times where Christ could have, boom, taken us up, raptured. Now, some people make fun of this. It's the Word of God. It's based on the Word of God. I've heard theologians make fun of it. I don't understand it. People that are staunch, reformed people who claim to know the beginning from the very beginning, to talk about so distinctly and so carefully and so harshly sometimes about the beginning of election, will kind of throw their hands up at the end. John MacArthur actually talks about that. We have to be careful here, friends. If you're a reformed person, read the Word of God. But consider, there's a lot of people that believe that we will be raptured. A lot of very solid Bible teachers. And there's a lot of people on the other side of that that disagree with those teachers. But that's okay. We are on the welcoming committee. We're not on the planning committee. So we'll all be glad when Jesus returns, right? Amen? And we'll be glad when our bodies are transformed. So don't get all tied up in your theological underwear. I like to say that. Because it gets very uncomfortable at those times. We shouldn't divide over these things. We should celebrate the resurrection. We should celebrate the rapture. The rapture is there. The word Trinity is not in the scriptures, but it's taught in the scriptures. The word rapture is not in the scriptures, but it is taught in the scriptures. Anyways, I'll fight that fight with you later. If you got a question or you want to talk to me, that's fine. I'll talk to you all day about this. And so... The thing is that we'll be transformed. We will be caught up like the caterpillar. We will be transformed into a butterfly. Imagine a butterfly. If you could talk to the butterfly, would he go back and be on the ground and crawl around? No. He says, I'm up here. I don't want to be down there anymore. I don't want to crawl around down there. I can move around now and go where I want to go. Adrian Rogers, he says, if you're going to be heaven bound, you got to be heaven born. He talked about a scrapyard when he was growing up. They used to use a magnet to move large pieces of metal, steel and iron. If your big magnet passed across the ground, not every piece of metal would rise, like aluminum, zinc, other kind of elements and metals. He said only iron would come up because it shares the nature of the magnet. He says, if you and I share the same nature, Christ, we will rise up when Jesus Christ commands it. Amen? That's a great picture. Adrian Rogers says that the Lord is inviting us to a feast, not a funeral. That death is not the end of the road. This is me now. Death is not the end of the road. That God has planned something that we are to encourage ourselves and others with. That there is going to be a resurrection because Christ was resurrected. That's the foundation. That there is a rapture that will be caught up with the Lord in the air. Now, some people are historical premillennialists, and they like to say it's going to happen all at once. You're going to get caught up into the air, and then Jesus is going to come down. And then they talk about it all happening instantaneously. And they kind of write off this thing about the rapture. They kind of push it away. But I say, it says we're going to meet the Lord in the air, so we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And he's coming back on a horse, whether you like it or not. And he's going to shout. And the dead in Christ will rise, just like Lazarus. And the grave clothes are going to be off of us, folks. We're going to be freed up. Twice born, once to die. Once born, two times you'll die. That's what the Bible says in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. It says there's going to be a first resurrection. And that the unbelievers won't come back in that first resurrection, friend. It's a stark thought. There's going to be a reunion. That's the big thing. We're going to be caught up together, but we're going to be united with Christ. We're going to be caught up together. We're going to be united with Christ. We will be reunited with our family and friends who believe in Christ. And we will maintain our identities. It's important for us to think about that, to remember that we're going to look the same, but better. We don't know what that's going to look like, but it's going to be a Bible or a body that's incorruptible. But it's you. It's you who are going to be raised. It's not someone else. If God is going to judge us, how can he judge us if we're not the same person? We're accountable for who we were in Christ. We are accountable to God that our works will follow us, the Bible says, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we will be known by who we are today. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about a seed, that if a seed is planted, if it's a flower, it's going to be a flower. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be different, but it's still a flower. If God plants an apple tree, he doesn't expect an orange tree to come out of that seed. He's got an apple tree. You and I will be planted in the ground, maybe someday, and they'll think they've gotten there, that we're staying there. But I got to tell you, the Bible says we're not staying there. We don't know the undertaker. We know the uppertaker. Amen? And so as we think about that, that's an encouragement to all of us. I'm sorry, I'm getting too excited here, but we should encourage each other with this. Listen to what, from Randy Alcorn's book, he says, it is I myself, Jesus said in Luke 24, 39. The resurrected Jesus did not become someone else. He remained who he was before his resurrection. In John's gospel, Jesus deals with Mary, Thomas, and Peter in very personal ways, drawing on his previous knowledge of them. In John 20, 10 through 18, 24 through 29, and 21, chapter 21, verses 15 through 22. And remember what he said to Thomas. Thomas says, I'm not believing until I see it with my own eyes, touch it with my own hands. Jesus comes into the room without opening the door and comes into the room and he says, see, touch, feel. And Thomas drops to his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't become something else. And it says, like the man of dust, we were like the man of dust, but like the man of heaven, we will be like the man of heaven. We will be transformed. In the bat of an eye, we will become who God wants us to be. Randy Alcorn makes this point. He says, if we were not ourselves in the afterlife, then we couldn't be held accountable for what we did in this life. The judgment would be meaningless. The doctrine of judgment and eternal rewards depend on people's retaining their distinct identities from this life to the next. Wearsby, he says, we shall be forever with the Lord. We shall obtain new bodies. Paul says that body is placed in a cemetery like a seed awaiting the harvest. Of course the body turns to dust, and then the dust becomes part of the earth. The Bible nowhere teaches that God raises and unites every particle of the believer's body. But what it does teach is that the resurrection body has the identity with the body that it was buried. Just as a seed that is planted and that dies in the ground has identity and continuity is the word for the theological people, and that should be all of us who study the Bible. Continuity with the seed it produces. So the resurrection body will have identity and continuity with the body that was buried. Resurrection is not reconstruction. United with Christ and reunited with our loved ones. I could keep going, but we need to finish. I need to finish. To be fair, that's where we stopped. We stopped with the resurrection. We talked about the rapture and, the return of Christ and the rapture and then the reunion. The reunion is that we're going to be with our family and friends and be united with Christ. So when we think about the redemption of our bodies, we should encourage each other with these words. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. That's the what. The who, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. But only the dead in Christ, friend. If you want, turn to your Bibles or look it up later. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, it says at the end of 4, it says they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It's talking about the millennium, the millennium. Some of you pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. I know. We're not going to talk about that today. We don't have enough time to dive in right now. We're going to land the plane. Well, then do it. Right, Jack? Okay, go on with it. It says here in verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. You see, our amillennialist friends who tend to be reformed in their theology like to say that that's not truly a bodily resurrection, but that's not what the Bible ever infers when it talks about the resurrection. It talks about the resurrection to life, that the resurrection, it's talking about the body of the person. When we talk about Jesus being resurrected, we don't talk about his spirit going up. We talk about his body going up. And we will be like him. We will be raised from the dead. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years. I believe that we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years during that time. He will bring with those, he said, that were with him by spirit and resurrect their bodies and transform them. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are still alive will be caught up together in the air. And then at some point, Jesus is coming down to the earth. I don't know if it's simultaneously, but I know when he hits the ground at Mount Olives, boom, left, right, the mountain's going to split open. Where do I get that? Go read Ezekiel. The way he ascended, he descends. He comes back down to the ground. That's what the angels told the guys that were looking up. And they said, why are you standing there looking? The Lord will come back. And when he does come back, he's going to come back just like he went up. Powerful. And we should encourage each other with these words. It says there, again, they came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's us who are dead in Christ or who are alive in Christ. Verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead, talking about unbelievers who are dead and not in Christ, will not be resurrected at that time. They did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended, the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 6 says, blessed is holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Thus it is written in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth and a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, and as was the man of dust, so also there are those who are of the dust, and as the men of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we've become the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man in heaven. O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, friend. It's not that you need just a new body. You need to be forgiven of your sins. just like Stephen Hawking. He will know there is a God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for all that you do for us in Christ. There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. There's only the resurrection to life. That we already have eternal life if we've received Jesus Christ. We get to look forward to the return of Christ. That's the blessed hope, friend, of the believer. And what a day it'll be on the rapture. What a day it'll be when we're all gathered together, when we all get together. We gather now in our smaller groups to gather later in our larger groups. And we look forward to seeing our loved ones again, Lord. You already know that. You cried at the death of your friend Lazarus, and you looked forward to raising him and removing those grave cloths off of him. Help us to believe, Lord. Help our unbelief. Help us to trust that there's going to be a great reunion someday. There's going to be a time when there will be no more crying and no more dying. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise.